We're encouraged. Each one of us are encouraged to give our testimony. Am I going to ask you to give a testimony? No. I would never put anybody on a spot like that. Not even you, Eric. I wouldn't put you on that spot. But I want you to think in your mind, why are you here today? For what reason? Were you raised an Adventist? We talked a little bit about it during Sabbath school, and I don't know if you realize this or not, but there's still a group of people at the William Miller farm. They call themselves Advents. Not Adventists, but Advents. And they, of course, go to church on Sunday. They follow the Millerites, basically. But I want to go back in history. For you see, I want to tell you my life. Now, I've given a little bit of it before, but when I said Christ's invitation, Christ has given an invitation to every person here. And beyond that, out around the neighborhood, Christ has given an invitation. And it's up to you and me and the rest of the people around to accept that invitation. 1913. I don't know how many remember 1913. I see some gray-haired and then likely not that far back. My dear mother, who lives in a little place called Cambridge in Ontario, which as a child growing up used to be Galt, Preston, Hespler. The 401 cut right through. She was 94 years old. That was the year she was born. But you see, if it hadn't been for her, I wouldn't be here. Simple, isn't it? She's born in a place called Windsor, Ontario. Now, Windsor, of course, is on the other side of Detroit. That's where she was born. She was raised in what they call the Royal City. And the Royal City is Guelph. Now, why would you call Guelph a Royal City? Go back in your history. What was the royal family's name years ago? Do you remember? Guelph. Guelph is a German name. So when the wars came along, they had to change their name, and they changed it to Windsor. But that's the royal city. That's where my mother was born, or raised. My father, on the other hand, was raised in a place called St. George's, Newfoundland. So he wasn't Canadian. He was British, because it was a protective until 1949 when they came in. And there's quite a story on that. The Newfies, if you talk to them, would rather have been Americans than Canadians. But a fellow by the name of Joey Smallwood sold them a bad bill of goods, I guess we'll say. At least that's the way they think. They seem to feel they would rather have been part of the States than Canada. Anyway, when he was 8 years old, his mother said, enough, enough, enough. For she had just lost a cousin to the sea. And she tells stories. And they're very superstitious there. She tells stories of the fishermen going out and a storm coming up, northeaster blowing up. And this mother sitting at the table, worrying about her husband, having put her 5, 6 children to bed, and the door opening, and him walking in, walking to each bedroom, kissing the children, good night, kissed her and walked out, but yet he was lost at sea that night. She didn't need any more of this. She was part of what they called the Brethren Church. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Brethren or not. The Brethren are a small group to get together, something similar to somebody said about the Quakers. They don't have a conference. They don't have a general conference. It's just a group of people to get together in a small building. Now, who preaches? Well, today it's me. Next week it'd be Eric. It's just whoever has want to get up and preach. Now, they do have a camp meeting. Because years ago, 1981, I took my father back. He hadn't been there for 60 years. back to the town he was born. And they were having camp meeting. Now, why am I going into all this history? My father was a Protestant. My mother was a Catholic, a very staunch Catholic. Her parents were. In the 30s, when they were married, that was a no-no. A Catholic did not marry a heathen Protestant. It just didn't happen. And a Protestant did not marry a Catholic. And I could still feel as a child in the Baptist church, in my aunt's church, I could feel that animosity still against the Catholic church. Surely, hopefully, today it's gone. How did they ever get together? Well, they had friends. And my mother's friend said to her, "I know this nice guy." And my father's friend said, "I know this nice girl." Well, they had a blind date. And my mother walked away saying he was so arrogant. But some way or another, they got together. And they were married. But it was strange when they were married. Normally in marriage, there's a big celebration. Not this time, there's no celebration. For you see, they weren't supposed to marry. In fact, she talked about my father having to go to the priest. I think it was 2 weeks, some course he had to take for 2 weeks before they could marry. But my grandparents, on both sides, did not know they had married. Now, shortly after my father had moved from Newfoundland, his dad died. So he was dealing now with stepdad. There was a wedding 2 weeks after theirs, and that's where they came out of the closet. We're married. And my grandparents on my mother's side were so angry, they said, "You're cursed." Cursed? You're cursed. You are cursed. And on my father's side, they were accepted. And it just so happened that when Dad built his house, you know what the wartime houses looked like? Well, he went out and he built himself a house. For you see, Doug Jr. came along in 1944. So you consider me a war baby, I guess. And my brother came along in 1948. And my mother said about a month after she took him home from the hospital, she opened his diapers and they were red, full of blood. So she went up to Grandma, who lived beside us, and she said, "Never mind, it'll go away. It'll just go away." Well, she opened the diapers about a week later, full of blood again. Now she's starting to panic. So she tells her mother, and you know what her mother said? "Aha, the curse has come due. You were cursed, you're going to lose the child because you married out of the church." What a thing to tell a young mother with a child. Now they could have taken her to the hospital, but I don't know what the American hospitals were like during that time. But the Canadian, for sure, if you went in healthy, you came out sick. It was just the way it was back at that time. But my grandmother on my dad's side kept saying, "Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It'll go away." And sure enough, one more time and it stopped. Never happened again. But I am amazed that their marriage lasted. Can you imagine? Down the road, and I'm going to go ahead. I went through high school, and I did not want to go to college, flat out. I wanted to be an auto mechanic. And I did not want to be a car mechanic. I wanted to be a truck mechanic. In the Canadian system, you can choose in high school what you want to do. In fact, they came in grade 8. They said, "Okay, what do you want to do? Fill this sheet out." "I want to be a mechanic." So they put me down this one line rather than 5 years of high school, I only had 4 years. Then I had to go on to an apprenticeship. And when I was finished with apprenticeship, I went to work for a company called Canadian Pacific Express. Doesn't exist anymore. It's a trucking company owned by the railroad. And they let it go, I guess, about 5, 6, 7 years ago. Why am I going into all this history? You see, you haven't heard Adventist anywhere, have you? No. Adventist? What's an Adventist? Never heard of it. But yet when I took my apprenticeship in Toronto, the company said, we'll keep your wage going if you work Saturday and Sunday for us. Now the terminal was in Galt. The garage was in Preston. Now why am I saying this? Because when I'd pick a tractor trailer up, there was this long hill I had to drive up, and right at the top of the hill was a four-way stop. Here was an Adventist church with a sign. I never saw it. I never, ever, ever saw it. And of course, Doug was like any normal boy. You grow up, you go to the pub, you smoke, you carouse. I didn't know any different. I can remember having the freedom to run as a kid, playing cowboys and, well, they call them Native Americans, but back at that time they were Indians, cowboys and Indians, running up and down the street, playing hockey on the street with your foot if you didn't have a stick. That's what we did. We were free. I mean, you didn't have the restraints that seem they're on kids today. I can remember on the little side, there was a bush or a forest, however you want to say it, not too far. This friend of mine went in, we made ourselves a cabin. We're going to be woodsmen. And all at once we could hear a roar. What was that? Roar. Here's my dad in behind a tree. Yeah, we had a good life. I went trucking. I got tired of mechanicking, so I said, I'm going to bid on a trucking job. I don't know if you ever heard of Owen Sound, but it's on Georgian Bay. I'd leave Owen Sound, drive to Toronto, drive to Cambridge, drive back all through the night, Monday night to Sunday. Got tired of that. Went back to mechanicking. Wanted to go golfing. Okay? Sure. That's all it took. Crushed three discs, just like that. Boom. So now I can't work. I'm at home. Went to a chiropractor. He straightened me out. Supposedly, if you can straighten me out. He straightened me out. And I said to my best friend, for you see, we had found two student nurses in Owen Sound that were dating. In fact, I introduced him to his wife. And we were going on dates. So let's take the girls out for a date. I had a boat and a pickup and away we went. We had a good time. Good time drinking. You wake up in the morning with cotton in your mouth. Of course, you take another drink and it's supposed to take care of the cotton. Still today, I don't know why I like lager beer. It's the worst tasting stuff I ever tasted. Anyway, we drop the girls off Sunday night. We're going up to North Bay. We're going to do fishing. I climbed up into the boat, went to sleep at 4 o'clock in the morning, got up at 9 o'clock in the morning, climbed up on the gunwale, sat back down, and that was it. I ruptured a disc in my back. How can you do that? I don't know, but I did. So here I am, all crippled up. I couldn't walk. Went to our chiropractor. Oh, come back to me. He said, I can fix you. Yeah. Anyway, finally, the worst drive I ever had was home. I got home, laid on the floor that night, went to the doctor next day. He looked at me. I'm 27 years old now. You go into the hospital. I said, what? I've never been in a hospital. What do I want to into a hospital for? He said, you're going to the hospital. He said, the x-ray the chiropractor took is, I can't see a thing. Your nerves are jumping all over the place. He basically threw it away in the basket. So I ended up in the hospital for 4 weeks. in traction. Because you see, they saw the crushed disc, but they couldn't see the rupture until he did the myelogram. And there was a young student nurse. Now, I got to verify it here. It's not my wife. Okay, I met my wife later. This young student nurse who had just become an Adventist. Okay. And I could hear her laughing up and down the hall. I looked at her one day. I said, "What's your problem? Why are you so ruddy happy?" And she began to tell me. For you see, Doug had run into a wall. In fact, driving one night, I had even considered suicide, running the truck off the road into a tree. So I basically hit a wall. Because you see, rock music, country and western music, alcohol, cigarettes, they're not the answer to life. The only answer to life is Jesus Christ and Him only. And He was drawing me and drawing me and drawing me. So I got to know this young lady. And when they finally figured out what was wrong with me and I had surgery, I got infection the second night. And I couldn't sleep. Well, there was this East Indian nurse that was there. Sweet little lady. In fact, she's still alive. She said, "Doug, I put a book in your night table. But don't tell anybody I put it there. I could lose my job." I said, "Sure." So next morning, I can't wait. You know, I open it up. Here's a book called A Day to Remember by Vandeman. And I'm reading this thing. Now, let me back up 6 weeks. When I went into the hospital, they said, "Religion." I'm Protestant, of course. I'm not Catholic. Okay. I had every Protestant minister visit me while I was in the hospital. They needed more sheep for their church, I guess. And they figured they were going to bring me in. Well, it so happened that day, my aunt, it would have been my father's, she would have been the second oldest in the family of nine. She would have been the second oldest. Had decided she wanted to marry this young man. And my grandmother said no. So instead she went in the mission field for the Baptist church. And she would go, I can remember sending her off there in Toronto to Africa, a place called Kuma Chad. And her job was to teach from the Bible. Teach the natives about Christ. So she had a background in the Bible. Her minister came to see me the day after I read A Day to Remember. And I said, Did you know that seventh day is the Sabbath? Did you know? And I'm going all through this stuff. And I don't know why he's getting upset with me. This man literally turned red and stormed out and said he'd talk about it later. I'm going, "What? What did I say? What did I do?" I have a clue until later. Anyway, a relationship grew with this young lady. When I got out of the hospital, we began to date. And she took me to church for the first time. I entered an Adventist church. Because she had said to me, one of the first openings, she said, "Well, I go to church on Saturday." I said, "So what? You can go to church any day. Why Saturday? What's the big deal?" So you can see how ignorant I was. Yet, at my mother's knee, there was a prayer I learned. "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Lord, my soul to keep." And it was throughout my whole life I did that. I said that prayer, even when I was being naughty. Mother's prayer. Mothers never give up praying. I don't care if they're 40 years old, 60 years old, or 30 years old, or 6 years old. Don't ever give up praying. For it works. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. Anyway, she took me to church. I walked in. I looked at that lady. I said, Mrs. Liscombe, what are you doing here? For you see, it was my uncle's mother. I said, what are you here? Oh, she said, it's my church. Okay. So that's how well insulated my family kept me from the Adventist church. And there was a gentleman who gave me Bible studies along with Sylvia. The two of them gave me Bible studies. And he said to me, he said, Doug, he said, I wasted my life. I said, what do you mean you wasted your life? He said, I was born into an Adventist family. Only my mother was Adventist, my father wasn't. And when I became a teenager, I wanted nothing to do with Adventism. Absolutely nothing. So he said, I married a non-Adventist girl. Just to be sure I wouldn't be an Adventist. His mother prayed over him for over 40 years. More than 40 years, 45 years. And when he turned 65 and his dad was 80 some odd years old, they were both baptized together. And he said, you know, I've wasted my life. He knew what was right. And he did everything he could do to run away. But what brought him back? What was it? It was the prayer of a faithful mother that brought him back. Now, each one of us are given an invitation. This was my invitation. All my young life, many people have given me invitations to this exquisite restaurant. But I always felt that I had nothing to wear. I just wouldn't fit in. I would rather keep going to the places I used to and running around with the cool crowd. But finally, at 27, I found in disbelief that I was standing out front looking in the window of an exquisite restaurant. I looked down at the invitation given to me by a young nursing student and scanned past the words, "Come as you are, no jacket required." I peered through the window again and saw a room full of people whose faces seemed to glow with joy. I noticed that they were dressed in all fine garments and seemed very clean as they dined on the best meal I have ever seen. Then I looked down on the new clothing I had just purchased for thousands of dollars and felt ashamed. My new clothing was tattered, torn, and covered with stains. I was dirty. In fact, I was filthy. A foul smell seemed to consume me, and I couldn't shake the grime that clung to my body. It didn't make sense. I had spent time in the shower with the best soap money could buy. I put on cologne. Now I smelled foul. But I looked at the invitation again, and the words leaped out at me. Come as you are. No jacket required. I mustered up all the courage I could find and opened the door and walked up to a well-dressed man. Your name, the man asked with a smile. Doug Folly, I mumbled without even looking up. I was so nervous that I thrust my hands into my pocket, hoping to conceal the stained hands. The man didn't seem to notice how stained my new clothing was or how dirty my hands were. How could he stand to be near me, to look at me? Would you like to be seated? My heart jumped. Of course I would. I have a table reserved over here for you. He led me to my table. It had a place card on it with my name. The writing was in deep, dark red. He handed me a menu, and in amazement, I found no food items at all. All that was listed was peace, joy, blessings, confidence, hope, love, faith, and mercy. Finally, it dawned on me, this was no ordinary restaurant. With all the excitement, I forgot to look at the name of the restaurant. So I flipped the menu over to find the name. God's Grace. The man came back over to me and told me the special of the day was salvation. With it, you are entitled to heaping portions of everything on this menu. I looked at him and said, "You've got to be kidding. I can't afford this. Look at me. I'm unworthy. Look at my clothing and my skin. I'm so filthy. I have nothing to give in return. I'm unclean and unworthy of such things." You ever feel yourself being unworthy? Many times as I look on my life, I'm unworthy. The man's face broke out in a big smile. "Sir, your check has already been taken care of by the gentleman over there." He pointed to the front room. "His name is Jesus." I looked to see a man who was almost too much to look at. His face shone so bright it lit up the whole room. The next thing, I found myself walking towards him, and a low voice, almost unheard, I asked him how I could repay him for all he had given. "I will wash the dishes, I'll sweep the floors, I'll take out the trash. I'll do anything I can do to repay you for all of this." Jesus opened his arms to me. I couldn't miss the scars on his hands. "How did you get these scars?" I asked. "These scars are for you. I hung on a tree so you could have another chance to become clean. Son, all of this is yours if you just come to me. Ask me to allow you to feast at my table, and you will eat. Remember, the table is reserved in your name. All you must do is accept the gift that I offer you." I fell at his feet and begged him to clean my life. Then I heard, "It's finished." I looked down and the white robe adorned my squeaky clean body. I felt new, like a weight had been lifted off, and I found myself seated at his table. He looked at me and said, "Salvation is yours." Then with a sad look, he said, "Look around at all the empty tables. Each table has a name on it, but they will not accept the invitation. Will you please take some invitations and pass them out?" "Oh, yes, I will help in any way I can." As I turned to leave, he said, "Go ye, therefore, into all nations." I walked into God's grace, dirty, hungry, stained in sin. My righteousness as filthy rags. And Jesus cleaned me up. I walked out a brand new man, robed in white, his righteousness. And so will you help me to keep my promise to my Lord. Take some of the invitations and hand them out. Invite people to come to the restaurant called God's Grace. Tell them there is a table reserved for them in their name, and they can come as you are, no jacket required. That was the invitation that was given to me. Sure, I sat in the Baptist church as a child. I went to their vacation Bible schools. All through my life, I can see the invitation had been given to me. But it took me to run into a wall to really say, "You know, Doug, you're not as cool as what you think you are. You're not as smart as what you think you are. For where are you heading? Where will alcohol head? Where will cigarettes, tobacco head?" I likely wouldn't be, well, I know I wouldn't be here today, but I don't even know if I'd be alive today. I have no idea. For you see, when you're young, you're invincible. You can do whatever you ruddy well want. You never get hurt. A little side bar to this story is when my grandparents were going down. They were in their 70s and they were in their 80s. It was the couple who cursed them that looked after them. On my mother's side, there was 10, 11 children. It was my mother. It was my father who bathed my grandfather, shaved him. And when he died, it was my mother who brought her mother into the house. You know, a blessing, a curse turned to a blessing. Turn with me to Romans 5. These are some verses I picked out that have meant a lot to me. Let's start with verse 15 of Romans 5. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, many died, much more the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So because of one man's choice, humanity has died. But because of another, God's choice, salvation is for each one of us. Paul contrasts Adam and Jesus from this a series of other stark contrasts emerge. Sin and righteousness, death and life, condemnation and gift. The word that Paul comes up back to again and again is grace. Paul contrasts the gift with the trespass. The gift is eternal life, salvation, offered to every person who has ever lived. Salvation to everyone. Not because you're a little different colored skin. Not because you're from a different part of the country. It's there to everyone. The trespass is Adam's first sin. His disobedience to the explicit word of God. Because of Adam's transgression, trespass, the many died. Not because Adam's guilt was laid upon them. But because, as Paul stated in verse 12, death comes to all men because all men have sinned. One man sins and dies. As a result of that transgression, sin passes down the line of generation after generation. And so death comes to all. But grace enters the picture. Grace overflows. As far as sin spreads, grace spreads further. So I don't care how far sin goes. Grace can go further. As far as death extends its dominion, grace extends further. It overflows, not to a select people, not just to Adventists, but to every person who's ever lived. That includes Hitler, Mussolini. That includes everyone who has ever lived. Christ's blood was shed for them. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigns through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The Revised Standard Version brings this text out. The abundance of grace, it stresses the abundance of grace. And the New International Version, those who receive God's abundance of grace. So abundance of grace keeps coming out. Paul started with overflowing grace. Now he describes abundance. So see how Paul is growing? He's gone now to overflowing. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, grace abounds more. The King James translation, but where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. Paul puts forth two realities, abounding sin and superabounding grace. Everywhere, on all sides, in all aspects of life, we see the surge of evil. Look around. What's happening? I mean, is it safe to be on a college campus today? And I just read on the internet last night where at an elementary school, this 11-year-old girl gets tased. She was disturbing the school, so they send for a policeman in Florida. The police comes in. A young lady comes in. What's the problem? And this girl just hauls off and wallops her one in the jaw. Whomp. Now this is 11-year-old. So it knocks the lady back and she tases her. Boo. With a taser gun. Open your computer. Look at your TV. What is the uppermost thing in the mind today? Three-letter word. S-E-X. It sells cars. It sells homes. It'll sell clothing. You name it. Whatever it takes, it'll do it. So we've degenerated a long ways. Verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you look at the four verses, it's like a ladder we're climbing. Grace overflows in verse 15. Grace abounds in verse 17. Verse 20, grace superabounds. And then in verse 21, grace reigns. I mean, it's there. You know, sin is a taskmaster that I think each one of us have fallen into somewhere in our lives. It's a cruel Lord. And it tries to bring us all into subjection, stifling our noblest impulses and dragging us down. What's left? There's nothing there. It's hollow. Sin reigns in death. You know, it's interesting that at one time, Bill Gates was the richest man, I think, in the world. But he's not there anymore. I think there's some sheik that's overtaking it because of the oil. But with all Bill Gates' money, can he stop death? No, he can't, can he? Yeah, when they lay him out, his casket's going to be a lot nicer than mine. His clothing, like, is going to be a lot nicer than mine. But guess what? From dust I come to dust I go. From dust he came to dust he goes. So money doesn't mean anything. If I look at, as my son. He's a fireman now in California. But when he was a teenager, he worshipped Michael Jordan. This kid's 6'4", lean and mean. He loved basketball. Michael Jordan was his idol. Michael Jordan was great on the basketball court. But because of all his talent, can he stop the ultimate thing that's going to happen? He can't, can he? He can't stop the Grim Reaper. It will be there. And I think of Princess Diana. She was so beautiful. She was admired by so many. But yet she was so unhappy and so fragile that her life ended in a car accident. The Grim Reaper is there for each one of us. And God has given us a short window of time. A very short window of time. And it's up to you and me how we use that. No, we don't have to accept Jesus Christ. God is not going to go in and lift your skull off and switch some wires around. No, he's not. We have the freedom of choice. My choice was to go into a pub. Not anymore, because I know better. And Jesus has come into my heart. I have an invitation, like I told you, for each one of you. You've got neighbors. You've got friends. Are people hurting today? Absolutely. Look at what they pay for psychologists. Look at the psych wards. Are people unhappy? Absolutely. And you have it within your means to make somebody's life a little brighter. You know, it's interesting. About 6 months, 8 months ago, we have, 6 years ago, we brought my in-laws into our house. They can no longer live alone. And I had taken my father-in-law to the superstore in Camellias. And on the way back, traffic started backing up. Okay, what's going on? And ahead, and I could see the flashing lights. And what they were doing is, which I didn't realize they'll do here, but they'll check your seatbelts. Pull you over and just look in the car and make sure you've got that sticker on that says your car's been inspected, and you're current, and then they flag you on. Have a nice day. And I could see this lady walking, carrying a child. She was Muslim. She had the garb of a Muslim. Walking down the street there, Camellias. Head down, looking straight ahead, carrying this child. I looked at her and I said, "Look at me. Just look at me once." She did. I smiled at her. And she smiled bright. And then around and on she walked. A smile. That's all it took to brighten that lady's day. And as I got up there, I think that may have been her car. I don't think she had a car seat in the car for the little one. So that I think they made her leave the car and she was walking. You know, Walmart pays money. I don't think the men volunteer to be greeters. You have some good greeters, you have some bad greeters. You have some greeters, you learn their names every time you go. You can meet them by name. There's one old timer, I haven't seen him for a while. I have to ask about him. We shake hands. You know, sometimes that's all it takes. All it took was for that young girl to laugh. And that was what attracted me. Was she pretty? Absolutely, she was a pretty girl. Unfortunately, she died of cancer about 3 years ago, 4 years ago. But she was a very pretty girl. Girl for me? No. The one I found was in Nicaragua, German descent. I found her. But think about it. Think of the invitation I've just talked about and what I've said about my life. Think about it. How can you give that same invitation to somebody? You can. Through God's grace. So it's my prayer today that each one of you, in your mind, think of it. Think about it in your mind. You have this invitation in your hand. And like somebody said, they can be ill-dressed. But God looks through the dress. He looks through the mind. And he sees the soul. And that's where we have to get to that point. Where we see the soul. And when we do, God will come back. Heavenly Father, how can we not sing your endless love? For you've died for each one of us, that each one of us can have eternal life. What more do we want? Be with us, Lord, as we mingle with our friends, with our neighbors, with our loved ones. Help us, Lord, to have the courage to say, "Hey, I have something I found that I want to share with you." Give us the strength and fortitude, Lord. In your name I pray. Amen.